All right, we are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. See all the smiling faces this morning. It's looks like we're all suffering from the time change here. Ooh, yeah. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for making known to us your grace and all the things that you have freely given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and we praise you for our fellowship here. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us and teach us in your word by your Spirit this morning, that we might be equipped not just to know these things, but to use them and to be used by you to your glory. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 12. Paul writes, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." All right, let's stop there. We did get down through verses 12 and 13 last time, and we're talking about this issue now in this section of our study in 1 Corinthians, this issue of rewards. Paul introduces us to it in verse 8 of chapter 3. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So this issue of rewards now that Paul is talking about is something aside from and in addition to what we receive by virtue of our own salvation, of our being in Christ. This is not something that comes along with and part and parcel with what you received by your faith in Christ when the Lord saved your soul. This is something now that is according to our labor. And we understand that the salvation of our soul is not according to our labor, right? So what we're talking about here is something apart from that, or at least in addition to that. So what we have, Paul tells us things like, you are complete in Christ. And he tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You have that position by virtue of your being in Christ. Your completeness in Christ is not conditioned upon your labor. And your all spiritual blessings have nothing to do with your work. They come as a part of God's grace to you in the salvation of your soul and as a part of your being a member of the body of Christ in particular. Because that here, let's look at those two verses. Come to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians in chapter 2. We're going to talk about some controversial things today. Some things that didn't used to be controversial, but they've become controversial, and that's okay. But we want to have a clear understanding of what Paul's talking about here. Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes to the Colossians, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now you are complete in Christ, Paul says, and don't let anyone spoil you, rob you from that position with philosophies and vain deceits and the traditions of men. Don't let anyone tell you that for any reason you are not complete in Christ. Now there's a reason I'm saying that to you, and we'll talk about it as we go. But you want to see, you are complete in him, verse 10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Our completeness in Christ has to do with his position as head of the body, and therefore head of all principality and power. That's why I say to you that your completeness in Christ is not just because you're saved. It's because you're in the body. You and I are complete in Christ in ways that other saved people in other times are not, do not participate in. Now, they are complete in their own way. But you and I are complete in him as the head of all principality and power. Come over to Ephesians in chapter 1. We're talking about rewards. So I want to lay this groundwork of what you have in Christ that's not a reward. Or at least that's not according to your labor. That's according to God's grace to you in salvation for which you did not labor. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." So there again, that verse goes along with the one we just read, your completeness in Christ. Here Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But notice again the connection. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's talking about that position again of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the head of all principality and power, and you partaking in that with him. That is exclusive to you and me as members of the body of Christ. Okay? And that completeness in Christ is in that context. And these all spiritual blessings is in that same context. Okay? So now, back in our passage, excuse my cough drop. I'm fighting what usually happens, which is that my voice is going to go out, and I'm hoping it won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. But but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, we just saw Paul say in two separate places, number one, that we are complete in Christ. Number two, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Here in this passage, and many, many others, Paul says that we are yet to receive something, right? You see the word there, receive. You know what it means to receive something? You can't receive something that you already have. When you receive something, that means something has been added to you. Otherwise, that word receive is meaningless. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive, Paul says, rewards, a reward. Whatever you make that reward, and we're going to talk about what that reward is this morning, but whatever you make it, the fact of the matter is that there is something that you're going to receive. So now why am I emphasizing that? Well, because that causes problems for people who think to themselves, logically so, if we're complete in Christ, what's left to receive? And if there's something left to receive, then we're not complete because there's still something that I don't have. How can we be blessed with all spiritual blessings and yet, again, receive something in addition to all spiritual blessings? Either we have them all or we don't have them all. And that is the controversy. Now, there's a controversy about that on two sides of the same coin. And we'll talk about that. And we're not going to spend the morning talking about oppositions. We're going to talk about the Word of God and what it says. But there are these issues, and this is actually kind of a hot button issue in the grace movement today, so we do need to talk about it. Come with me. You see again, I'm going to point it out to you again in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Come over to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. Here is what is absolute, undeniable, and inevitable. Somehow, we must understand both of these things. That we are complete in Christ, and that we will receive something in addition. Both of those things, Paul says over and over again, both of them. They're both true. They are not in opposition to each other. It's not one of those paradoxes of God that we'll just never understand. They're both true. What ends up happening in the controversy over these things is that invariably one group will deny one of those truths and the other group will deny the other. One will say either you're not complete in Christ, and some teach that not every member is complete, only certain people, and of course the people who are in the group that teaches that are those certain people. The other side of the same coin says we are complete in Christ, therefore there is nothing to receive at the judgment seat. And both sides, to my way of thinking, deny the clear and plain teaching of Scripture as a whole and of Pauline Scripture in particular. And that's the danger of taking our own human reasoning and logic and understanding and starting with one truth of God's Word And then going off and saying, okay, if that's true, then this must also be true. And if that's true, then this must also be true. And if that's true, and there is no end to that path of human reasoning and logic. Once you left the scriptures, then what you end up doing is you end up coming back and changing the scripture to match your understanding and taking the plain and clear verses and insisting that they don't teach what they say because they must agree with your understanding of our completeness in Christ or of this issue of rewards. And you don't want to fall into that trap on either side. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about the things that he does to the Jew. I become as a Jew and so forth. Verse 22, pick it up there. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul, he doesn't want to be the only one up there at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is something else that he says over and over again. When you and I are thinking about these, about being there, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, what is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at his coming? That's my joy. That's my crown. That's what I'm looking for, is to see all of us, you and me, and all of us together rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I'm pressing for here. So this, what Paul is about to say about running this race, makes it seem as though this rewards thing, it can be turned into a competition. And it is a competition. We've talked about this before. You understand how to be elevated in God's program, in the eyes of God. You want to be exalted? You put yourself low. So we all compete with each other to see who can serve the others. Who can, and we challenge each other to see, not to get above each other, but to put ourselves in a servant position. That's the competition. Because as long as I'm in a servant position, what that means is I'm doing what I can, what the Lord has given me to do, and you're doing what the Lord has given you to do, to bolster and lift and build up the rest. That's the competition. Who can build up the other better? So we all run that race of being these builders in this body, building upon that foundation that Paul laid. Going on in the passage. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now there again, we're here because of that word, obtain. In chapter 3, he says receive. Here he says obtain. And I'm going to say to you again that you can't obtain something that you already have. To obtain, if words mean anything, means that something is added to you that you did not have before you obtained it. So, and here again, Paul makes that obtaining conditional. Conditioned on what? On whether you're saved or not? No. On how saved people run this race, live this Christian life. Now what that means, he says, so run that you may obtain. That means, obviously, that you can not so run, and therefore not obtain. And Paul doesn't want to see that. And we don't want to see that in each other. And we don't want to see that in any member of the body of Christ. We want for all of us to obtain the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now take that. Paul, he's given you a qualification here. What do I need to do? What do I need to be to obtain this prize that you're talking about? Well, one thing, the only thing he really mentions here, is temperance. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Now that self-control, that spreads out into every area of your life and of mine, doesn't it? He explains, every man that striveth for a mastery, verse 25, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The people who run the race, he's talking about the Olympic Games, the Greek Games. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. An incorruptible what? An incorruptible crown. So again, you're obtaining something. Paul calls it a crown. I therefore so run. So Paul says, so run in verse 24, and then he says, I therefore so run. And as always, Paul is setting himself here as the example, as the pattern. And he's not telling us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He says, that's why I'm running. Therefore, I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now that, he's moved now from a race to the boxing ring here, but we're still in the games. And Paul says, I'm not running uncertainly, and I'm not fighting, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not fighting as one that beateth the air. Number one, that means two things. Number one, it means I know what I'm fighting for. I am fully persuaded of this truth that God has given me. I'm not uncertain about it. I'm not unsure about it. And I'm not wishy-washy about it. I know what I'm fighting for. And I fight with certainty. It also means I'm not as one that beateth the air. You know, when you shadow box, it's what a boxer does when he's training, practicing. Paul's saying, I'm not practicing. I'm in the ring. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm throwing real punches here. And you understand, we don't fight with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. But Paul's, he's saying, I'm not standing on the sidelines as a spectator in this thing. I'm in the ring. And you want to so run, too. Don't be a spectator in these events that Paul's talking about here. You don't want to be a spectator. You want to be in the arena. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body. That is, I keep my body under. That's that temperance that he's talking about. Self-control. And bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, again, we're here because this is the same language again. On the one hand, you're receiving, you're obtaining something for running a good race. On the other hand, you can suffer loss. What Paul calls here being a castaway. Now, there's two ways to look at that, being a castaway. There's three ways to look at it. Number one, I think we can dismiss pretty quickly, and that is that Paul's afraid of losing his salvation. We don't, you know, that's a study unto itself. I don't think we really need to deal with that. That's not what he's talking about. He can either be a castaway by God, or he can be a castaway in the sight of other people. Now, the problem with saying that he's worried about being a castaway in the view of the people he's preaching to is that we've already seen in this study where Paul says, you don't judge one another. You don't judge me. And in fact, I don't judge myself. And if you do judge me, what is that to me? I could care less about your judgment of me. The Lord is my judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. So for us to look at this and say, well, he's worried about being a castaway in the eyes of others, that's kind of like James saying, righteousness comes by works, and then saying, well, that's righteousness in the sight of the world. Well, no, it's not. And neither is this. This is talking about being cast away by God. Now, come over to 2 Timothy. We've looked at this passage already in this study. But how, if that's not losing your salvation, then what does it mean to be cast away by God? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at this passage last time when we talked, or the time before, last time I guess, when we talked about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Paul uses the gold, silver illustrations here again in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Talks about the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Keep your body under. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So you can be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, or you can be a castaway. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It means that the Lord can't use you. You're one of those vessels of dishonor that gets, you know, tucked away. That's being a castaway. That's what Paul's talking about. I don't want to be... What is being a castaway in the context of what he's talking about? Running that race, fighting that fight. He's saying, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. Look, earlier in this chapter, verse 3, 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, now we're the athlete again, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. See, you don't want to be a castaway. You don't want to be disqualified. You don't get the crown if you cheat. Now, what does cheating mean? Well, we talked about that fire. Every man's work should be made manifest. The fire is gonna declare whether that work was good or not. And that fire is the Word of God. And everything that we do is going to be put up against that criteria. Did it match the Word of God? And did it match the Word of God, as Paul says in this passage, rightly divided? That's the criteria. Now, look, I've gotten a label recently that I'm really kind of getting used to, because it's happened several other times over many different issues. And it's becoming nearer and dearer to my heart to be called a so-called grace teacher. And what that means, invariably, every time, is that I, or whoever it's being cast against, have refused to conform to some tenet of doctrine of some man or some group or some organization in favor of the Word of God. And if I'm a so-called grace teacher, I want you to understand that I do not aspire to be a grace teacher. I have never aspired to be a grace teacher. My aim has always been, and God willing will always be, to be a Bible teacher. And I'm not interested in upholding and maintaining some theological framework some sacred cow that grace people dare not violate. The sacred thing to me that grace people dare not violate is the Scripture. And it is only the Scripture. And every time I'm called, and it happened recently, a so-called grace teacher, that rings sweeter and sweeter in my ears every time I hear it. Paul says here that you need to strive lawfully. That fire that is going to judge your work and mine is not grace teaching. That's not the fire. The fire is the Word of God. Is the Word of God rightly divided? It is not how well you conformed to someone's understanding of what grace is, or to what someone's understanding of your completeness is. It's how well did you conform to this book. That's the only test. And that's the test that you need to apply to yourself now, today, in this life. And where this book does not match your understanding, you need to dump your understanding. Count it dung in order to win Christ. In order to press toward this prize and to run this race. Be ashamed now if that's what you've done. And many have. Be ashamed now. So you won't be ashamed in that day. Change it now, because the Lord will change it when you get there. And you'll wish you had. Paul says, judge yourself. Judge yourself, and you will not be judged. Take care of that now. Be honest now. Believe the Scripture now. Let's go down through this path. You know what? Hold this. I want to compare something Paul's about to say. Come back to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages back. Two passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now that hope of salvation Paul is talking about there, hope is something that relates to the future. So the salvation he's talking about here is not the salvation of your soul. It's the salvation that he's been talking about in 1 Thessalonians. It's the rapture. It's the salvation of your body. That's the hope of salvation that we have. We're not hoping for the salvation of our soul. That's something we already have and cannot be added to us. The hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that is, to go through that tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to obtain salvation in that rapture. And God has appointed us to that. He has not appointed us to wrath. You and I, no matter who we are in the body of Christ, we are not going through that tribulation period. God has appointed us to salvation, to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to save us from that wrath to come. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says God has appointed for you to obtain salvation, and he has not appointed you to wrath. Here Paul says, I endure the things that I endure so that the elect, who's the elect? It's saved people. The same saved people he was talking to in 1 Thessalonians. Unless you want to go Calvinistic on it and say the elect are unsaved people who God has appointed to salvation, the salvation of their soul. We understand that that's not the case. The elect is always saved people. Paul says, I'm enduring the things that I'm enduring so that saved people can obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I thought we already obtained that. Well, we didn't already obtain it, but we're going to obtain it. But we have already been appointed to obtain it. Here Paul says, I want you to obtain it with something. We are appointed. That's what we have. We have the hope and the surety of that rapture. You got that the moment you got saved. You will obtain salvation. Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing so that you'll obtain salvation with something. With what? With eternal glory. That is salvation plus. That is something being added to you. Not only is it something being added to you, Paul tells you what that something is. Eternal glory. Read on the passage. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So are you dead with Christ? If you're saved, you are. Well, if you're dead with him, you will also live with him. That's absolute, unconditional, faithful saying. If one is true, the other is also true. If we, verse 12, suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, if we suffer, that's not that doesn't come along with the salvation of your souls. That's a choice that you make. Are you going to suffer with Christ? And we'll talk about that as time allows here. Or are you not? If you're dead with him, you will live with him. In fact, you do live with him. You will reign with him if you suffer. Is that what Paul says, or is that not what Paul says? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Someone says, well, the salvation and the reign, they come together. They're part and parcel of the same thing. The whole package comes together. Do you see the word also in that verse? Or am I imagining the word also? This is something that is added. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, we're becoming a castaway again, aren't we? If we deny him, what? If we just deny Christ. If I get saved And then if for some reason at some later point I deny Christ, then Christ is going to deny me and I'm going to go to hell. Right? Is that what that's saying?
No.
What did Paul just say? If you be dead with Christ, you shall also live with him. Okay? No negotiation on that. If you're saved, you will be saved for the rest of eternity. If we suffer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, what? The suffering. He will deny us. What? The reign. That's why Paul says, I'm suffering this stuff. I'm suffering this stuff so you all can obtain this salvation with eternal glory. So you don't end up having obtained the salvation that is in Christ Jesus without this eternal glory that Paul's talking about here. So you can have this eternal glory or you cannot have it. Yet he himself shall be saved. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, God has already freely given us all things, right? We are already complete in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And yet Paul says that there's something that the Lord can deny to us. We're still complete. We're still blessed with all spiritual blessings. And someone here, some elect person, is being denied something. And both of those things are true. Don't deny one or the other. Understand that there's no conflict here. Our completeness in Christ has to do with our position, being members of the body of Christ. What we're talking about here, they that run in a race run all. That's the collective. One receiveth the prize. Now that's the individual. And we've been talking about the difference and the connection between those two things. What we're talking about here now is this issue of reward. What are you going to receive or lose at the judgment seat of Christ? If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, there's denying him altogether, outright, stop believing anymore. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. This is exactly what Paul's saying in our passage. Yet he himself shall be saved. You can get denied the reign, but the Lord is not going to deny himself. You are, if you're dead with Christ, you will live with him. You are a part of his body, and for him to unsave you would be to deny himself. And he's not going to do that. Because you're faithful? No, because he's faithful. Amen? So again, you have this eternal glory that is conditional. And it's conditioned upon suffering in this passage and in others. And I will get in the time to talk about that quickly this morning. But you notice what Paul follows this up with in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So Paul knows that there's going to be a controversy over this issue of added glory. And Paul says, charge them that they don't get into this bickering over words and doctrines and belief systems. All it does is subvert people. People come in with subversive tactics and try to divide people over this issue. Don't do that. Paul tells me to charge you before the Lord not to do that. So don't do that. And of course, the next verse is verse 15. And we've talked about the connection of rightly dividing the word of truth in these things and how important that is. Now, come over to Colossians. Chapter 1. If we suffer with Christ. Now, we haven't actually gotten into the most controversial thing I was going to say this morning. And we're not going to, because we're out of time. Paul, there's a parallel passage to what we just read in 2 Timothy there about the suffering and the glory and not suffering and not getting the glory. Romans chapter 8. We're not going there right now. But there again, Paul says there's some ifs there, just like there are in 2 Timothy 2. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So there's all those if-thens. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we're all children of God. And if you're a child, then you're an heir. So there's an if. And that if is conditioned upon you being a child of God. Not everyone is an heir of God. Only saved people are heir of God. If you're a child, then you're an heir. If we suffer with Him, then we will be joint heirs with Christ. That's exactly what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy. We are heir, if a child, then an heir. An heir of God and joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. So again, if you're dead with Christ, you'll live with Him. If you're saved, you will stay saved. You're an heir of God. If you suffer, you will reign with Him. Again, that joint heir of Christ is different than being an heir of God. We are all heirs of God. As children of God, we are heirs of God. But that joint heir with Christ is back to this position in heavenly places, far above all principality and power again. And it has to do with your reign and this eternal glory that you're either going to receive or not receive. If you suffer with Christ. Now, I live in the United States of America. I don't have a whole lot of opportunity to suffer for Christ or to suffer with Christ, at least not in a lot of the ways that Paul did and that the saints have done down through the ages. So what do I need to do? I need to go looking for a fight, right? So somebody can punch me in the nose so I can suffer for Christ. Well, number one, he doesn't say suffer for Christ. He says suffer with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if... If what? If you continue. You know what that word continue means? It means to suffer. Suffer with me. It means continue with me. Suffer with Christ. It means don't leave Him. Don't deny Him. Don't not continue. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. So, here again, that position of holy, unblameable, and unreprovable has an if attached to it. People say, Paul talks about us receiving not only reward for the good things, but he says that every man shall receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. So we receive something in either case. What do I receive? What do you receive The reward for the good we're looking at here is this eternal glory and this reigning with Christ. What do I receive for the bad that I've done? Well, what does Paul say here? He says you want to be unreprovable. And you'll be unreprovable, unrebukable, if you continue, if you suffer with Christ. If you don't, what are you going to get? You're going to get reproof. You're going to be reproved by the Lord. That's what you're going to receive. You're going to receive the dissatisfaction. That's why Paul says we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You don't want to receive reproof. You want to be unreprovable on that day. Does that mean sinless? No, it doesn't mean sinless. It means you've suffered with Christ. You've continued with Him. You were not moved away. You did not deny Him. And yes, if necessary, staying with Christ sometimes means other kinds of suffering. And all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer in some way, shape, or form. Don't let that deter you. Don't let it move you. If they call you a so-called grace teacher, don't let that move you. Take it as a badge of honor. If people out there in the world call you a prude or call you whatever they want to call you, take it as a badge of honor. Take the suffering and praise God for it and stick with Christ and stay with your testimony and stay with Paul. And you will fare well at the judgment seat of Christ. You're looking to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's your goal. Your salvation's already secure. But that doesn't mean you don't have a prize that you're pressing toward. So, by the way, that idea that there's a difference between being an heir of God and being a joint heir of Christ is the most controversial thing I've said today, in case you weren't aware of that. I'm going to take the time to tell you, and I know I'm over my time, and I apologize. There are two sides of this controversy, in my view, that are both wrong. Because there is one side that has a conflict with our completeness in Christ and this idea of rewards, and therefore denies the rewards. It says there are no rewards, even though, or at least, I want to be fair, there are no rewards if by reward you mean that something is being added to you. Because that, if that's true, then we're not complete in Christ. Therefore, it's not true. They're wrong. There's another side of this. People who teach, and I just heard about this recently, I have been teaching this for years, that there's a difference in Romans chapter 8 between being an heir of God and being a joint heir with Christ. There's a group of people who are teaching that same thing. And then from there, they are concluding that therefore, not every member of the body of Christ is complete in Christ. And not every member of the body is included in that, blessed with all spiritual blessings. And those are two sides of the same coin. They're both wrong, and they're both wrong for the same reason. Because what they've done is, they've taken their understanding of what grace is, and their understanding of what our completeness is and what all spiritual blessings means. And they've said that since that's true, what I believe about this is true, then either there are no rewards or you're not complete in Christ. Whether you fall on one side or the other doesn't matter. You've started with the same essential fundamental error. And that is that you're comparing these things with your own understanding. And you need to dump that. You need to dump that. And you need to take the Word of God for what it says and conform your understanding to it. Do not conform it to your own understanding. Now I'll quit. Do you have a question? Yeah, Bill.
That really cleared up a lot for me because I just recently came up against that and I couldn't quite pinpoint where exactly the error was. And that really has cleared it up entirely. But one of the things that I noticed in reading that is that when you do follow that logic, you do. Now you have to change this and you have to change that and you have to go back and change this. And one of the things that changed was they said that you could fall from grace. And I said, well, if you're saved
then you lose your salvation. Yeah, yeah.
Salvation.
Yeah.
They don't want to deal with that. They just kind of, you know.
Right.
Keep going in a different
direction. Right. And it's yes, and that's what happens. There is no end to that train of your own human reasoning and logic. And what invariably happens, and what is happening in this controversy, is that along with the doctrine and positions that people are holding, come the accusations flying in the other direction. Not only have I been called a so-called grace teacher, that's the lightest thing I've been called recently. The conclusion has been reached that if you teach rewards the way that Paul teaches them, of course that's not how they would put it, but if you teach rewards as something being added to you, you are denying the deity of Christ. You are saying that Jesus isn't God. See, now I'm not going to carry you on that twisted train of reasoning, okay? My point to you is that there's no end. Once you start exalting human reason and logic, there is no end to the extent that you will allow yourself to go. So again, Paul tells me to charge you, so I'm charging you. Don't do that. I'm sorry, I talking over someone else's time. Did someone else have a comment? No. Beverly. Yeah.
Even in the Old Testament, you know, I mean, you could be the full heirs with the king and stuff like that, and God still gave a double portion to this one and less to that one. And just, I mean, so gifts and stuff have been in since the very beginning of his plan. You know, I don't say you can deny that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, absolutely. It is. Consistent with all of Scripture, but it is absolutely and also including Paul's epistles. It is consistent with his clear and plain teaching that there are going to be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and that those rewards are going to some and not to others, and that they are conditional upon certain clear stated conditions, and that we want to labor in order to obtain those rewards. Those things to me are undeniable and absolutely clear. We'll talk more about that. I have one more week before I'm gone for 2 weeks. So I didn't plan to. I planned on finishing this section today, but there's more to talk about. Next week, I just want to give you this. We're going to be talking about maximum glory. And how is it if one member of the body of Christ somehow has less glory than another member, then how does the body of Christ in its entirety have what God has ordained for it, which is maximum glory? If one member has less than another, then the whole body can't have maximum glory. In order for the body to have maximum glory, every member has to have maximum glory. Again, very logical, very unscriptural, but very logical. So we will talk about maximum glory next week. What you got, Alex?
The only thing that's come to my mind, our reward is eternal glory.
Yes.
Okay.
In the form of position, in the form of position, that reigning position. Yes.
Okay. All right. So I really don't have a position because I'm part of the body of Christ.
That is a position in and of itself, yes,
right.
Which we all share.
Right.
Okay. Which has maximum glory.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Okay. We're all part of that.
Right.
Yeah. No one's going to be sad for all eternity because they didn't achieve maximum glory. The body of Christ will be presented to Christ without spot and without blemish, a glorious church, just like Paul says it will. Yeah, Trace.
Sorry.
Sure. No, we don't, but yeah, go ahead. No, no, that's not your fault. It's mine.
Did you say the work, the labor, was conforming ourselves to the Word?
Sure. In our life, in our passage in particular, it has to do very specifically with our service in the church and how we're building up the body of Christ. But, yes.
So not going about our daily life?
No, it is that too.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians 3, there's a very specific point that Paul is making, and it has to do with the temple of God and not destroying and defiling the temple of God, which temple ye are.
And does that include the suffering as well then?
Sure. That's the suffering's going to be involved in any way that we continue in the faith and be not moved away. People are moved away, and then they bring that into the church. And they build wood, hay, and stubble into the church. And Paul says, you're defiling the temple of God. And him that defileth the temple of God, God will destroy. And so, if you don't stick with Christ, that's bad enough for your own self. But then you bring that into the church, and that's a whole other class of no-no.
But you did say you could suffer, like the name calling and punching in the nose, any type of suffering, like...
Sure, that's all included. Paul says they'll suffer persecution. When he talks about his own suffering, he's not just talking about patience. He's talking about being in bonds and being whipped and stoned and everything else. Yeah.
But does that go back to the verse, was it 2 Timothy 2:3, about all who live in Christ Jesus will
suffer persecution. Yeah.
So are you saying that whatever we do to conform ourselves to this word and it causes suffering, that is suffering, that's the suffering we're talking about, right?
It is in part, absolutely. Because in part, sure. Because a part of our suffering is simply, and we haven't had time to get into it in detail, and I apologize for that. There is suffering with Christ, not departing from him. That's primary. Not leaving the faith. There is the suffering in Romans chapter 8, where Paul also talks about suffering connected with this glory, of living in this present sin-cursed world. We, along with the creation, groan and travail in pain together until now, and that's in the same context of that suffering. So there's that. There is, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so there is that. There is also the suffering of my own personal death. Each and every day I die with Christ, yet I'm alive with him. And the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what you are talking about, I think. That every time you conform your life to the Word of God, you are dying to yourself. You are living that crucified, resurrected life, and you are suffering that crucifixion, that death to your own desires and your own flesh for the sake of the Lord. So that would be included with suffering with Christ, I believe.
Mortifying your members. Is that part of it?
What's that?
Mortifying
your members. Absolutely. Absolutely. Dying to the flesh. What you got here?
I guess I've heard other people say about the Corinthians 3 that the work there is about building up the doctrine. But I guess you'd say it's more than just that.
Well, yes, it is more than just that. That is primary. That is primary. That we build each other up by the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. But there's other things too. there's all the other things that we are called to do and to be in the context of the body of Christ. Forgiving one another, being kind to one another, being loving, being charitable. All of those things build up the body of Christ, and all of those things, the lack of those things, tear down the body of Christ. So if someone says to me it's just talking about doctrine, I do not see it that way. Doctrine is primary. It is not the exclusive thing, in my view. I've got to get out of here. Thanks, y'all.